Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a beautiful Sunday morning to gather together. And I am not talking about outside. I'm talking about you guys. Praise the Lord for you guys. And thank the Lord that we could come together and worship together. God's beautiful people worshiping together. If you're a guest, please welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. If you're a member, guys, we love you guys, praying for you guys, thankful for you guys. Before we even dive into the sermon, I just want to share with you guys, January 8th through January 15th, we will have a church-wide fast, collective fast for our local church. And I want to encourage you guys to really take this seriously, to spend some time with your spouse, with your children, your discipleship group, and figure out what you guys are going to be fasting about. If God is calling you guys to fast. Now, we shared this, that fasting primarily in Scripture is food. However, we also find other instances in Scripture where fasting was not food, and you can fast from anything and everything. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I can't fast from food because I have some physical issues, but you can fast from your cell phone, you can fast from Facebook, you can fast from maybe coffee, you can fast from anything. And I just want to encourage you to take that time at the beginning of the year, from the 8th through the 15th, to devote that time in praying and seeking the Lord so God can direct your life. Amen. What I also want to encourage you to do is to go back and listen to the sermon that I preach on fasting. The title is The Forgotten Spiritual Gift or Spiritual Discipline, and that is fasting. And in that, I kind of shared with you there are different kinds of fasting, normal fast, partial fast, that you can figure out exactly what you want to do. Maybe you want to do a Daniel fast. Maybe you want to do an Esther fast. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, please go ahead and do so, so you can set your heart and your mind on the Lord. Amen. With that, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we will be looking at verses 21 through 23. We have two more sermons in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is how Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. When you've arrived at the text, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray together. Father, this is a very intimidating text, shocking statement. But nevertheless, Father, I pray that you will search our hearts and to make sure that we are genuinely converted, that we are not counterfeits, God, that we are not pretending to be Christians, pretending to fall in love with the word of Christ and the different Christian lingos. And inside, we are so far away from you. God, let us do what the Apostle Paul says to do, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let us do what the Apostle Peter says to do in 2 Peter, that we are called to make sure of our election, so that when we see you, when we see your Son, when we see Jesus, that Jesus will not say to us, I never knew you, depart away from me. Rather, he will say, come in, good and faithful servant. That's the words we want to hear from our great Savior. So God, I pray that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. The title of today's sermon is The Most Shocking Statement in the Bible. The Most Shocking Statement in the Bible. There are many shocking statements in the Bible, but none as shocking as Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And Jesus is speaking to people who thought that they knew him, or who thought that they were in a relationship with him. And when they finally met up with him, Jesus responded by saying this. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the ultimate tragedy of self-deception. The fact that you think you're in a relationship with someone when you're actually not. The fact that you think that you are able to do something, or you're claiming to be something when you're actually not. When I was at Nicholls State University, we served at the BCM, and there was this guy who was at the BCM with us who would lie about everything. I mean, just everything. He told us that he was going to drop out of college and he will be recruited by Vince McMahon in the WWE. And he said that he was such a good wrestler. He would tell us that he knew all the moves. He would show us all the special moves from all the wrestlers. He also had his own special move as well. He had all the different gears of the wrestlers, man. He owned most of them. He also had signed autographs by them, and he told us he was in a personal relationship with some of the best wrestlers, like Stone Cold Steve Austin, like The Rock. Like he said, he knew all those guys personally. He lied all the time. And as a matter of fact, we would laugh at him. We would think it was funny because we knew he was lying all the time. And we took it very lightly. Like we didn't take it that serious. We thought it was harmless. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to someone who believes that they are a Christian when they're not, that's no laughing matter. There are serious consequences for such belief. Now, I sad to say that it is quite easy for us to pretend to be a Christian or to say that we are a Christian without being born again. It is quite easy for us to say this. All we have to do is to follow the process of our culture. If you want to be so-called or named a Christian without being born again, there are three things that you can do, okay? There are three things you can do. One, work on your vocabulary. Work on your vocabulary. Be able to use the different shuns in Christianity, like justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification, right? Use the shuns and automatically you're in some churches. They're like, man, you know the shuns? Come on in, bro. You're a Christian. You got it. You know it. You're good to go. Here's a second way that you can pretend to be a born-again believer and be accepted by this culture is to emulate certain social conventions. Say to yourself, man, that you are not a Democrat and you're a Republican, and automatically some churches will say, you are safe. And man, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do any of these things, and therefore you are safe. Specifically the things you don't like. Emphasize the things you don't like, and you are automatically a Christian. Here's the third way. Have the right heritage. Many of your parents or your nanny or your grandma or your grandpa or your parents are going to church faithfully, then call yourself a Christian. And people will say you're perfectly fine. Especially if they're workers in the church, especially if they're deacons or elders or pastors. You call yourself a Christian. Brothers and sisters, this is a serious problem. And I want you to get this, and I want you to get the words of Christ, because we must take this very seriously. Are you truly born again, or are you following this culture and what this culture says that Christianity is? You can do all these things. You can say all the shuns. You can go against tobacco. You can go against alcohol. You can go against all of these things. Your grandma can be a Christian, and it doesn't mean that you are a Christian. And you must repent and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, this was the problem, even with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the Lutheran church that he was a part of, he noticed that so many people were cultural Christians. That they were doing all of these things, and so many people in his church, he believed, were not saved. And he gave them a title, and he gave such belief a title, and he called it cheap grace. And in his book, The Course of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer wrote, notice what he says, cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. We don't want cheap grace. We want true, living, and abiding grace. And brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully in our passage of Scripture, Jesus transitioned from the deception of false teachers to now the most detrimental deception of them all. That is self-deception. Self-deception. Notice in your own Bibles how the final two paragraphs of the Sermon on the Mount help us see radical choices between obedience and disobedience. This is Jesus' point. Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount, and he's calling the people, he's calling the crowd to respond to his teaching. And then he says, what do you rather? What would you pursue? Obedience to the word of God or disobedience? Don't be flattered by my word. Don't be amazed by my words and my teaching. Don't just exalt me and my teaching, but I want you to observe that you must come into a personal relationship with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice very carefully the similarities between the last two paragraphs of the Sermon on the Mount. I need you to see this. There is a context. And see for yourself what Jesus is doing. So verses 21 through 23, and then 24 through 27, which is the verses that we will observe next week. But see for yourself the similarities. Both contrast the wrong and right responses to Christ's teaching. You see it? The right and wrong responses to Christ's teaching. Both show that neutrality is impossible and that a definite decision has to be made. You must make a decision. Both stress that nothing can take the place of an active, practical obedience. This is the heart of Christianity, obeying God. Not your knowledge, not what you think you can do, but obeying God. Notice also, both teach that the issue of life and death on the day of judgment will be determined by our moral response to Christ and his teaching in this life. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I want you to see the problem with a superficial verbal profession. That Jesus will say at the end when we meet him, if you have a superficial verbal profession, Jesus will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So let's avoid that. Rather, we want Jesus to say, good and faithful servant, welcome, come in. That's what we want. So how can we avoid a superficial verbal profession? Now, see with me two points. Two points in this text. We see a person's religious lip service will not get him into the kingdom of God. Your religious lip service will not get you into the kingdom of God. You might fool people. You might fool pastors. You might fool the congregation. You might fool your Sunday school teacher. You might fool your grandparents. But you cannot fool God. We see this in verse 21. Second point. A person's religious activities will not get him into the kingdom of God. Your religious activities will not get you into the kingdom of God. So notice with me the first point. The first point. Before we even dive into the first point, this time I usually take a pause. I've introduced to you where we will go. Here are the points. Here is the sermon. I've given you the preview, if you want to call it that. But I don't want you to be entertained. I know my heart. I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want you to feel like this sermon is not important. Here we go again. Another Sunday. Another sermon. But what I do want you to do, above any other sermon that I've ever preached, this one specifically, evaluate your hearts. And make sure that you are not the people in this text who are saying, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus will say, "Depart away from me, you workers of lawlessness." Please. I've been evaluating my heart the entire week. God, I'm a preacher, and I still have to do this, God, because I don't want to be deceived. And I don't want you to be deceived. So struggle with this. Allow the Spirit of God to tug at your hearts. And it's okay. It's okay if you come to the point of realizing, man, I've been playing church, I've been doing all of these things, and I am lost. It's okay if you realize that. Turn to Christ. Do not play with Christianity and the kingdom of God, because one day it will be too late. But today is a day, right? Today is a day. Make that decision. See who Christ is. Submit your life to him. Notice with me the first point. A person's religious lip service will not get him into the kingdom of God. See how the people address Christ in this text. They said, "Lord, Lord." Now, Lord, Lord is an actual confession of faith. This is a confession of faith or a profession of faith. Here's the reason why. The word Lord in the Hebrew text or the Hebrew language is the word Jehovah. And it points to the divinity of God himself. The word Lord in the Greek language is the word Kurios, which is also another word used to point towards divinity. This was what the Roman citizens would call Caesar, because Caesar himself was considered to be a god. So they would address him as Kurios. So both words point to divinity. And here, these people are going before this great Savior and saying to this Savior, "Lord, Lord, that I believe, Jesus, that you are God." They're making a very profound statement. These are not people who are atheists. No, they're actually saying, "I believe Jesus is God." But how can this be? How can this be that there are people, you mean to tell me, Kevin, there are people who attend seminary and are not saved? Who can preach and move a crowd and not even be saved? Pastors who can stand in a pulpit and preach and not even be saved? People who have been so-called Christians for a long time, 30, 40 years, and serving on the deacon board or serving as Sunday school teachers or serving as ushers and still not be saved? Yes. Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. They can make great professions and still not be saved. Take, for example, the great reformer, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther left his profession because he felt a tug in his heart, his worthlessness, and he entered into a monastery. He became a monk. And as he was being a monk, he studied scripture. He was promoted into being a priest. He studied theology. He was a professor. He studied the book of Psalms. He studied the book of Romans. He studied the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews and Titus. And if anyone would ask Martin Luther at this time, do you believe that Jesus is God? Luther would say, yes, I believe he's God. If you would ask Luther back then, Luther, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? He would say, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. If you would ask Luther, do you believe that Jesus will return one day? He will say, yes. Why are you asking me this question? I'm a professor. I'm a priest. But although this God was a great God, he was not Luther's God. He was not Luther's Lord. And he was not Luther's Savior. It wasn't until Luther confronted his own sins and realized this great Savior for who he was, and he submitted to this great Savior, that's when Luther was genuinely converted. And brothers and sisters, the same thing for us. The same thing for us. We can have intellectual orthodoxy, but it does not indicate saving faith. It does not. You can be absolutely correct on your beliefs, but that does not equate to saving faith. You can even fight against heretics, but that does not make you save. What makes you save is your submission to the headship of Christ and noticing that he is the only Savior. What makes you save is to repent from your sins and trust in the finishing work of Jesus Christ. That and that alone makes you save. And everything else is a byproduct, is a result of being saved. But in our culture today, we're making Christians that are not born again. Culturally, if you say this, if you do this, if you act like this, you will be a Christian. And these people are conforming to everything and never submitting to Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that Christ is talking about right here. They will see him and they'll say, Lord, Lord, I went to church. I was a deacon. I was an usher. I was a Sunday school teacher. I gave a lot of money to the church. I served. I help everyone around me. And the most shocking statement is, I never knew you. You were never in a personal relationship with me. The great hymn writer, John Newton, understood this. And this is what John Newton stated. If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some that I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. That's exactly what Paul commands us to do, is to search our own hearts. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We do this constantly. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter, again, encourages his readers, and he says something very similar to that of Paul's. And he states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. Now, come in closer. We talk about lip services will not get you into the kingdom. But notice very carefully that these people had a profession of faith. And I don't want you to think that a profession of faith or even confession of faith is wrong. As a matter of fact, Paul writes and Paul mentions in the book of Romans that we must confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts. So we know this, that to be a Christian, you must confess. But it's not just empty words. There are great words that reflects our heart. Great words that reflect what's in our hearts, that we are genuinely converted, that we have submitted to Christ as Savior, and then and only then can we confess. You see, it's the Spirit's job that works in our heart, that regenerates us, that cries out, Abba, Father, and therefore we cry out, Abba, Father. What we find in the text, empty words, empty hearts. Empty words, empty hearts. Brothers and sisters, let us turn away from that and see exactly what Christ mentions. Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, the one who obeys me. Are we obeying Christ? Are we following his words? When we read scripture, what's our initial reaction? When we see something that convicts us, is it to close the Bible and walk away? Or is it to say, Holy Spirit, allow me to obey the words of Christ? Notice with me the second point. We've noticed a person's religious lip service will not get him to the kingdom of God. The second point, a person's religious activities will not get him into the kingdom of God. We see this in verses 22 through 23. Now, see for yourself in the text, and let's read it together, because these are mighty works. Mighty works that he mentions in the text. Verse 22, on that day they will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? I mean, these are supernatural things. I shared with you last week that prophesying could also mean preaching, but the text here and the context here is more of a future telling, like you're saying something that will happen in the future. These are great works. When was the last time you did something like this? When was the last time you cast out a demon? When was the last time you did miracles? These are supernatural work. But yet, do you see Jesus' response? Depart from me, I never knew you. How is it possible that someone can do such great work and not be saved? How is it possible that a preacher can get up and preach and so many give their life to Jesus, but he himself is not saved? How is it possible? John MacArthur helps us here, and he gives three possible reasons why this can happen. Three possible explanations for the claim of the false believers. And I want you to pay close attention to what John MacArthur has helped us, or he's helping us see. Notice the first thing he mentions. It may be that they were allowed to do those amazing works by God's power. I mean, think about this. This is mind-boggling. That God will allow them to do it by his power? I mean, is there any scripture for this? Well, there are multiple scriptures for this. Think, for example, Balaam. Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, verse 5. He was a false prophet. He was wicked. But then God put his words in Balaam's mouth to go prophesy to his people when Balaam was not genuinely converted. He was a wicked man. But God still used him to accomplish his greater purpose. What about King Saul? After he became an apostate, the Bible mentions in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, that the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily and he prophesied. Saul? Really? Yes. God used him for his great purpose. This is how sovereign God is. God can even use the wicked and false prophet to accomplish his great purpose. Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, we see it throughout Scripture. Here's another example. The high priest Caiaphas. We notice that he unintentionally prophesied in the book of Acts that Jesus was going to die for the nation. What great prophecy. But stop. Caiaphas is lost. How can he make such great prophecy? Because of the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we serve a great God. But this is also scary. And this is why we must always search our hearts. Because we can see so many people are getting saved under our ministry. We can see a lot of things are happening. But man, if we don't check our hearts, we can be lost. That God can even use me when I'm a wicked person. Wow, that's scary. That's why I say it's the most shocking statement in the Bible. But we can avoid this. And the way we avoid this is by constantly checking the motives of our hearts and bringing it back to Jesus. Here's another way John MacArthur states an explanation for the claim of the false believers. So we see one, that those amazing acts were accomplished by God, but also those amazing acts were accomplished by Satan's power. And Satan is called the God of this world. He is powerful as well. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus mentions, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders." Where are they getting this from? Satan. "So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." I mean, their power is so strong. Their signs and wonders are so amazing that if possible, even the elect can be led astray. We see the unbelieving sons of Sceva. They were casting demons out of people. That was their practice. But they were wicked people, empowered by Satan to do such a thing. We see in Scripture satanic sorcerers who were empowered by Satan to do certain things. And today we have miracle workers, we have healers, exorcists. We have all of these people who are claiming to do mighty work, but they are empowered by Satan. So brothers and sisters, be very careful. As we watch on TV and people are saying, "I can heal you," that we have healed many people, perhaps they have, but it was by the power of Satan. The third possibility is that some of the claims were simply false. There are deceivers. We see the same thing. We see CNN, how they have reports on famous pastors who are the prosperity gospel teachers and those who claim to heal. And they're finding out that a lot of the people that they said they healed were dead, right? They never healed anyone. They lie. They lied about many things. So we see in the text as well, all three possible explanations in this text that MacArthur mentioned are possibilities. These things are actually happening in our world today. That God is empowering false teachers to do things. Satan is empowering false teachers and false converts to do things. And also, they're lying. They're lying. But see with me very carefully, brothers and sisters, what Jesus does. Jesus here moves from what they say, or Matthew, he moves from what they say to Jesus to now what Jesus says to them. What they confess to Jesus to now what Jesus confessed to them. Notice in your own Bible, three times they mention the name of Jesus. Or they say, "I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many miracles or mighty works in your name." So they're saying to Jesus, "I'm doing all of this because of you." They made a great confession. But here, we notice that Jesus now is making a great confession and profession as well. Notice in your own Bibles in verse 23, the word declare. The word declare is the Greek word that literally means, "I will confess or profess." So we find The false converts are confessing and professing, and in turn, Jesus himself is making the final confession and profession. That's why if you have the King James Bible, it does not say, I will declare, but the King James Bible translates this as, then I will profess to them. So Christ's confession to them will be like theirs in the fact that it's public. He will confess to them in public, in the midst of everyone, as they're before him waiting for judgment, he will make a great confession. But unlike their confession, which is false, Jesus' confession will be true. Why is it true? Because Jesus states, I never knew you. The word knew or know is a very intimate word. That's the word that is used between a husband and a wife. It shows intimacy. In other words, Jesus is saying, you were never in an intimate, personal relationship with me. You did all of these things. You thought you were secure. You were never forgiven. You were never covered by my blood. And therefore, depart away from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a shocking statement. He did all of that. Made a profession. Did wonderful works. But you were so far away from me. Went into the church where the gospel was preached. But you were so far from me. Why is that? Because you didn't fully understand what true Christianity is about. That is submission to Christ. That is adoring him. That is worshiping him. Listen. That is finding your identity in Christ and in Christ alone. That is turning away from sin and trusting in him and allowing him to change your life forever. And when that happens, Jesus will begin to work in you and through you for his glory. You will make the right profession. You will do good works. But brothers and sisters, see with me. And I don't want you to miss this. The heart of what Jesus is saying is obedience. Come in closer. Don't miss this. At the heart of what Jesus is saying in this text, what these people, what they missed was obedience to Christ. See for yourself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he says in verse 23, and then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Workers of disobedience. So we see the contrast. We see that God is saying those who belong to heaven are people who are pursuing me and are obedient to me. And those who are going to hell are those who are disobedient. Coming closer. This has been or is the theme of Scripture from the beginning. And God created Adam and Eve. God created them to obey him. And it was disobedience that cast them out of the garden. Old Testament and New Testament, God is always calling his people to obey him. To follow him. That's the heart of Christianity. Please get this. It's not just impressing people with what you know. It's obeying Christ. Following him. That's the heart of Christianity. Notice what Jesus mentions. Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and mother. I want you to write this down, please. Write this down. Think about this. A simple concept, simple phrase, simple sentence. But get this. Salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. Salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. Where are you getting this from? Again, scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him. Salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. I love what D.A. Carson mentions here. Really good. Notice what he says. It is true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. True statement. And this is what scripture has been calling us to do. Brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully as we see on the day of judgment, there will be some who claim to be Christians and are really not. And honestly and truthfully, it will look like this. It will look like people who go to the bank to try to maybe cash or try to bring money to the bank. And as soon as they bring the money to the bank, the bank teller says to them after looking at the money, this is counterfeit money. In the same way, for people on the day of judgment, they will find the same thing. Let me explain myself even better. Imagine that you work hard. After working hard, you got paid. You take that money, you go to put gas in your car, you pay the gas station, the owner. He takes that money and he pays his employees. The employees take that money and go to the grocery store and buy some groceries. The grocery owner takes that money and brings it to the bank. When he brings it to the bank teller says to him, "This is counterfeit money." The circulation ends when he gets to the bank. It ends. In the same way, counterfeit Christians can enjoy a good life. They can do nice things and good things and pretend and act or even think to themselves, man, God must be really pleased. But when they get to the bank, which is the day of judgment before Christ, the circulation will end. It will stop. And God will look at them and say, you are a counterfeit. You are not real. Depart away from me into darkness and torment for the rest of your life. That's the most intimidating and shocking statement in the Bible. Do you want this great Lord and Savior to say this to you? Or do you want him to say, good and faithful servant, come in. Welcome. Brothers and sisters, we know, according to this text, that you must enter into a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Throughout the sermon, I've been sharing this. How do you do this? Repentance. Turn away from your sins, trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's Lord, he's Master, he's Savior. He's the only one that can save you. Come to that realization. Throw yourself unto Christ. Trust in his finishing work. And watch what he will do in your life. And be obedient to this great Savior. Have a great passion in your heart to say, whatever you say, O Lord, I will do. Wherever you lead, I will go. Because you are my great Savior. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. And I thank you, Father, for the words that you've given us. I know that perhaps there are a few congregations that will want to preach a text like this. Maybe they'll say it's too convicting. Maybe they'll say it's too judgmental. Maybe they're saying it's too harsh. Maybe they're saying it's too condemning. But God, I see this as grace, love, mercy. As you are standing at the crossroads and saying to people, be aware, be careful. Be careful. Make sure you understand salvation for what it is. Make sure you trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. This is not complicated, but we know we make it very complicated. Because of the problems of this world, because of the culture, because of wanting to be accepted, we make this gospel so complicated, Father. The gospel calls for dying to self and trusting in Christ. So God, be with us. Spirit, convict us. Please show us if we're saved or if we're lost. Show us if we're counterfeit or if we're real. Don't allow us to play this Christian game. But allow us to be dedicated to Christ and Christ alone. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of Christ. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front as well. If you want to remain standing, that's fine. If you want to be seated, that's fine. But at this time, just respond. Respond to Jesus.